everyone. Thank you for entrusting me to bring the message today. I don't have any jokes to start with, but I do have some images that caught my attention. So let's try this. You can't walk with God and hold hands with Hasatan at the same time. Very true. Can I get a customized Bible geared specifically for the way I want to live? Nope, sorry. It only comes in one version. God's way or no way? The Bible is meant to be bread for daily use, not cake for special occasions. Very true. Hallelujah. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. Commandments is fine, but why not jazz it up and call them the top 10 no-nos? No bread? We've been slaves in Egypt for 400 years, and we leave in such a hurry that there's no time to pack sandwiches? I tell you, people will be talking about this for years! As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit. Hallelujah. Let us start with a prayer. Abba, Father, please forgive us of our sins and offenses. When we give Hasatan an inch, he becomes our ruler. But when we turn to you and believe in you, you instill in us a reverent fear for your holiness. You alone are our God and King. Your majesty, there is no compromising on your will. It's your way or no way. Give us your spiritual bread, which is your word. Open our hearts, ears, and minds to receive what you have for us. Without us making excuses, may what you have for us fall on fertile soil and bear much fruit. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. Amen. We had an eventful week this week. We had Yom HaShoah, the Holocaust Remembrance Day. We had Yom HaZikaron, Memorial Day. And then we had Yom HaTzmaut, Independence Day. I guess you could say that we went from slavery to freedom in less than a week. Hallelujah. No matter how difficult things get, we know that when we turn to God, he is with us. Amen. In this week's Parasha Torah portion, we see four different themes. The death of two of Aharon's sons leading to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, in Leviticus chapter 16. Then we see the ritual slaughter of animals in chapter 17, forbidden sexual relations, chapter 18, and living in holiness, chapter 19 and 20. So what could possibly be the common thread that ties these four things together? By the end of this message, the answer will be clear. Aharon actually had four sons to assist him in the ritual of the sacrifices. Bringing a korban, a sacrifice, was the biblical way to come near to God. Nadav and Avihu, two of Aaron's sons, they were told when and how to make offerings to God. But they decided to do things on their own. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 to 2. Perhaps that doesn't sound like a big deal, but God was inaugurating the system of offerings with the people. And it was important for them to know that we cannot come to God and worship him in our own man-made terms, but only on his terms and his way. Do I hear an amen? God provides us with a way to approach him and we must follow his way. God rejected Nadab and Avihu's offerings and killed them. So what did they do so wrong? Torah tells us that they offered strange fire, and without God asking them to do so. They were going over the authority of their father, Aaron, and for that they received the death sentence. However, shortly afterwards, Aharon's two other sons, Eleazar and Itamar, made a mistake in their offering and did the opposite of what they had been instructed by God and by their father. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 12 to 18. But in this instance, God forgave their error and showed them mercy. The question arises, why did Aharon's first two sons have to bear such a great punishment for their error, while Aaron's two other sons were let off so lightly? The first two sons didn't just make a simple mistake like the other two sons, who had tried to follow God's ways and their father's way directions, but rather Nadav and Avihu, their sin was that they acted with arrogance and self-importance. Theirs was a sin that could not be forgiven, since they were priests who should be serving God's purpose and not their own. The recalling of their story at this particular place in the Torah reminds us that the rituals of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, on which we come close to God through prayer and sacrifice, are based on the fundamental premise that we are all a nation of priests serving God's purpose. And that's in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. When we commit errors in behavior and then repent, we are forgiven. But when we approach God with conceit and with arrogance, we demonstrate that we are no longer servants in the house of God. When God reviews our errors and mistaken ways, he looks for the right attitude. He looks for humility, which enables us to change our ways and thus draw closer to God. God then told Moses to tell Aaron that he could not come into the Holy of Holies anytime that he chose, but only once a year on Yom Kippur. For most Jews, Yom Kippur is the holiest day of the year. What comes next is very detailed. Aharon had to follow a number of instructions. So why all these details? To remind Aharon that God and God alone decides who can come before him and how. But also to remind us that we are not to take coming before God lightly. Everything we do must be done with reverence. With reverence. One of the things that I was taught as a Jew was to never put the Bible or the Torah on the floor. Why? Because God's word is holy, and the bottom of our shoes are not clean. This is a practice that I've had since a child. But it's something to remind me of his holiness. Amen. It is an awesome privilege to come before our holy, holy God. Hallelujah. For Yom Kippur, Aharon had to be clean and set apart. He had to be outwardly clean, washed and wearing sacred garments. In the Holy of Holies, he would wear a special white garment that he could not put on himself. The arms were stretched out, and he had to have help to put that garment on. This was not the blue garment with the bells and the pomegranate that he used in the holy section. Aharon would actually change clothes 10 times on Yom Kippur, alternating between his special white clothes and his blue golden vestments. He also had to be clean inwardly. Aharon was going to offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. But before he could do that, he had to make himself acceptable to God. He first had to offer a sacrifice, a bull, for his own sins that separated him from God. For the sins of the people, Aharon was to bring 2 nearly identical goats to the entrance of the Mishkan, of the tabernacle. He was to cast lots to decide which one would be sacrificed to the Lord and which one would be the Azazel, the scapegoat. Again, this shows us that it was God's choice, not man's choice, as to how the sacrifice was made. One goat was killed and its blood sprinkled over the ark. Aharon was to offer verbal confession 3 times. Once for himself and his family, again for his fellow Kohanim, the priest, when sacrificing the bull, and the 3rd time for all of the Israelites when sacrificing the goat. Having slaughtered both the bull and the goat and having sprinkled their blood within the Holy of Holies, Aharon would return to the holy section of the Mishkan and mix the bloods together. He would then enter into the Holy of Holies for the 3rd time and sprinkle the mixed blood over the ark. Working his way outward, he would continue to sprinkle the blood on the curtain of the Holy of Holies and finally upon the altar. Sin can only be atoned for by the giving of blood. And the blood represents life. Amen. Leviticus 17:11 says, "This is because the life force of the flesh is in the blood, and I therefore gave it to you to be placed on the altar to atone for your lives. It is the blood that atones for life." The Hebrew word kippur, translated as atonement, means covering. Covering. We need a covering because God does not tolerate sin. In fact, the consequences of sin is death. Romans 6:23. However, the blood of the sacrifice acts as our covering. Amen. That's why Yeshua had to die in order for his blood to atone for our sins. Thank you, Yeshua. Hallelujah. Hebrews 9:16-22. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant, which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Now we understand how significant this is, and how significant what Yeshua did is. Amen. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness by his wounds. You have been healed." Amen. Amen. Thank you, Yeshua. Thank you. Thank you for shedding your blood. Just like the blood on the doorways covered the Israelites in Egypt, so the blood of Yeshua covers us. Us. He died in place of us, just as the animals died on behalf of the people. We should have died for our sins, but Yeshua took upon himself to die in our place. And unlike Aharon, Yeshua was sinless and did not have to make a sin offering for himself. He is the Lamb of God, righteous. Returning to the live scapegoat, Aharon would confess over it. And let's read what he was to do. In Leviticus 16:21 to 22, it says, "He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. By laying his hands on the head of this goat and confessing the wickedness and rebellion, the sins of the nations were removed from the people and placed on the scapegoat. The goat was then led away into the desert, where it would be released to die a natural death. The atonement sacrifice was a foreshadow of the sacrifice that was made by Yeshua. Yeshua is our Kohen Gadol, our high priest. Yeshua represents the goat that was sacrificed, and his blood was sprinkled over the ark. Yeshua is also our scapegoat. When he died, he took upon himself all of the sins of humanity. Hands were laid on his head when they put the crown of thorns. He carried them away from us, never, never to be seen again. Praise, praise be to Adonai. But he didn't die on Yom Kippur. He died on Pesach, on Passover, which symbolizes that salvation is individual. Amen. It is believed that when Yeshua died, the Ark of the Covenant was hidden, And it's believed that there were tunnels underneath, and the place where his stake was at, underneath it, lay the Ark of the Covenant. And when he was nailed to the stake, and when they put the spear on his side, water and blood went down, and the earth was cracked, and his blood landed right on the Ark of the Covenant, thus sealing it. It's through his blood. Hallelujah. Now, there are two wrong ways to deal with sin. The first one is to take sin lightly. To say that sin, it's no big deal. That we have been forgiven and it's only human to fail. That leads to no real confession. No real confession. It means that we do not lay our sins upon Yeshua as Aharon did with the goat. We need to face sins, and only then can we let go of them and experience the fullness of God's mercy. Mercy. There is a second wrong way to deal with sin, and that one is to hold on to our sins. To hold on to our sins. We can be so overwhelmed with our sins or with the consequences of our sins that we cannot let go of them and receive his forgiveness. The problem is not just that we are separated from God because of the sin, but that we are also not separated from God. The sin that's causing the problem in the first place. So how should we deal with our sins? The first way is to admit them and let Yeshua truly take them away. And the second way, as Yeshua said, we must go and sin no more. That's how we deal with sin. Admitting them, letting Yeshua take care of them, and then go and sin no more. Being holy, like God is holy, is not a part-time activity. It's not. It's more than just being spiritual for a Shabbat service. It's a lifetime commitment. It's about turning to God day and night. Day and night. It's about fearing God and letting Him be the master of our lives. Amen. In chapter 18, God warns us against following the ways of the world. Leviticus 18:24, it says, "Do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I am going to drive out before you became defiled." It's not about a man-made ways. It's about His ways. It's about seeking His will. Hallelujah! Among these things, God speaks strongly against homosexuality. In Leviticus 18:22 and 26, it says, "Do not lie with a male as you would with a woman, since this is a disgusting perversion. You must keep my decrees and laws and do not become involved in any of these disgusting perversions. Neither the native born, nor any foreigner who settles among you. And Leviticus 20:13 says, if a man goes to bed with a man as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They must be put to death. Their blood is on them. Torah is like a mirror. It shows one where they have missed the mark. Even the Brit Hadashah, the New Covenant, says, don't delude yourselves. People who engage in active and passive homosexuality, none of them will share in the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. I don't understand how some religious denominations can compromise on the word of God in attempt to justify themselves. I'm not saying this. The Bible is saying this. God is saying this. Hallelujah. Let me hear an amen for that. Let me make it very clear. Sin is sin, and there are no ands, ifs, or buts about it. It's God's will or no way. Hallelujah. God has a higher standard for us. A higher standard. The word kedoshim is the plural of the word kadosh, which means holy. So kedoshim means holy ones. Holy ones. In the kiddushah that we chant, we repeat the word holy three times because God is three times holy. Kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. Adonai Sevaot. Hallelujah. The Kaddish prayer also has the same root. Holy or sanctified can also mean setting a holy thing apart from a less holy thing. And that's just what is taking place when we say the Kaddish, the mourner's Kaddish. We're basically separating different parts of the service from each other. It's another word that has the same root. And the last word that has a similar root is the Kiddush that we do after service. The grape juice. The fruit of the vine. And what does that do? That separates the holy Shabbat from the ordinary week preceding it. We're setting the day apart. Hallelujah. Four times in this Torah portion and eight times in the entire Bible, God says, be holy, for I am holy. Don't look at me. It's God who's saying it. It's His word. It's His word. And when God speaks, we ought to listen. God commands Moses to warn the Jewish people about being holy. He gives several commands, such as fearing parents, not turning or not making idols, observing Shabbat, leaving parts of the harvested field for the poor, the corners, not stealing, not denying a rightful claim, not lying, not putting a stumbling block before the blind, which actually refers to matters such as not causing others to sin or intentionally misleading others. Leviticus 20:26 says, "Rather, you people are to be holy for me, because I, Adonai, am holy, and I have set you apart from the other people, so that you can belong to me." This is not something that we take lightly. God is telling us that we are to be holy, holy, holy unto him. Amen. Holiness isn't about what's on the outside. It's about the inside. It's not about how we pronounce God's name. It's about what's in our heart. It's not about the tangible. It's about the intangible. You don't become holy by wearing white or blue. You don't lose your holiness by wearing makeup or jewelry, unless your focus is on that or you make others fall because of that. 1 Timothy 2:9 says, "Likewise, the women, when they pray, should be dressed modestly and sensibly in respectable attire, not with elaborate hairstyles and gold jewelry or pearls or expensive clothes." And 1 Peter 3:3 through 4 says, "Your beauty should not consist in externals, such as fancy hairstyles, gold jewelry, or what you wear. Rather, let it be the inner character of your heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. In God's sight, this is of great value." Amen. God is looking on the inside. He wants us to worship him and trust him and believe in him with all our heart, with what's inside. Amen. Hallelujah. Take the front page test. If whatever you did or are about to do makes the headline news, if it appears on the front page of the newspaper, or if it went viral on the internet, would you be proud or embarrassed? I want people to remember me for righteous deeds, for following God, for being humble, not for bringing down a plane and killing people. Yeah, that'll make the news, but that's not what God wants. We're here to serve the one who deserves it all. Hallelujah. Thank you, Yeshua. God not only gives us instructions for living a holy life, but also the penalties for unholiness. God is telling us to be holy because we were created in his image. His image. First Samuel 2:2 says, "No one is as holy as Adonai, because there is none to compare with you, no rock like our rock." Isaiah 6:3, "They were crying out to each other, 'More holy than the holiest holiness is Adonai Sevaot. The whole earth is filled with his glory.'" I'm not adding any words. That's what the Bible says. Amen. God tells us to observe, to obey, and to live according to his ways, to his laws, to his rulings, to his commandments, to his regulations. And he just doesn't say it one time. He says it a total of 12 times. In Leviticus Chapter 18, verses 4, verses 5, 26. Chapter 19, verses 19, verses 37. Chapter 20, verse 8 and verse 22. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 11, 13, 16, 18, and 19. 12 times. God gives his assurance that he is Adonai. He says, Ani, Yod Heh Vav Heh. He is God Almighty. And he says this again and again and again and then some. In Hebrew, it's written a grand total of 20 times. In this Torah portion alone, and 162 times in the whole Bible. I'm only going to mention the ones that were mentioned in this Torah portion. Leviticus 19, 2, 3, 4, 10, 12, 14, 16, 18, 25, 28, 30, 31, 32, 34, 36, 37. Chapter 20, verses 7, 8, 24, and 26. Hallelujah. Do you think he might be trying to tell us something? If that's not enough to catch someone's attention, I'm not sure what is. We are to be set apart from the nations with his commandments. Amen. Hallelujah. Matthew 7, 24 through 29 says, so everyone who hears these words, how many have ears? Raise your hand. Is everybody hearing this? Hallelujah. So everyone who hears these words of mine, not my words, God's words, and acts on them will be like a sensible man who builds his house on bedrock. The rain fell, the rivers flooded, the winds blew and beat against the house, but it didn't collapse because the foundation was on rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a stupid man, not my words, God's words, a stupid man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the rivers flooded, the wind blew and beat against the house. Same things that happened to the first house. But this time the house collapsed, and its collapse was horrendous. When Yeshua had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at the way he taught. For he was not instructing them like their Torah teachers, but as one who had authority himself. And where did he get the authority? From the Father. He is God. Hallelujah. There's no middle ground. I repeat, there's no middle ground. We're either with him or against him. We can't be standing on the fence. You can't be holding on to Satan and trying to reach for God at the same time. So in conclusion, what is the common thread that ties the four themes in this parasha together? Let's consider the two goats that were nearly identical. One was killed with the sharp knife of the sanctuary, handled with holy vessels, and brought as an offering to God at the holiest place on earth. The other goat, even though it was standing at the entrance of the house, was then turned away, taken to a desolate desert. The truth is that neither goat had an advantage over the other, since neither had to choose where to go. The types of people that these goats represent, however, is quite different. The person that sacrifices all they have to a higher purpose is obviously better, but only because they had the ability to choose otherwise, and rose above their personal temptations. On the other hand, those that choose to live the way nature would have it, motivated by urges and by senses, will ultimately end up being hurt by the very nature they sought to preserve because they turned their backs on Torah, on God, on the way they should be living. Especially because they were already at the entrance and chose to turn their back. Yeshua is the answer. Yeshua is the answer. We must believe and trust in him. When that scapegoat was supposed to die a natural death, that scapegoat would have a red ribbon tied around it. And whoever found that red ribbon would take that ribbon to the temple. And if God was to bless the next year, that red ribbon would turn to snow white. When Yeshua died for the next about 40 years, that ribbon never turned white. And then in 70 of the Common Era, the temple was destroyed and there was no place to do the sacrifice. We need to know this. Because God's not interested in the animal sacrifices. He died, he shed his blood for us. We need to realize that. This is serious. It's about him. It's about him. And the saddest thing is, in Matthew 7:21-23, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do what my Father in heaven wants. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we expel demons in your name? Didn't we perform many miracles in your name?' Then I will tell them to their faces, 'I never knew you. Get away from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Wow. Wow. Only those who do what my Father in heaven wants. That's what it's all about. Not our will, his will. Not our ways, his way. We can start off with the same exact things, same exact position. Yet we have the choice to either draw close to the Almighty or the opposite choice, which ends in a wasted life. So let's take a look at the common thread in this Torah portion. It's all about choices. The choices we make. the right choices. It's about choosing God's will, not ours. It's about choosing to turn to God and trust Him. It's about choosing to repent of our sins, neither taking it lightly nor holding on to it. It's about the choice God made in using blood as atonement for our sins. It's about choosing to receive His provision. It should have been us. He died for us. Do we make the right choice in receiving Him? Amen. Controlling ourselves is never easy. Natural urges and trials are merely rungs on a ladder made for us to climb. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward, please. The goal is for us to be able to look down at the steps we've taken and not be scared of falling, but be excited about climbing to a higher level. We need to be excited to keep climbing. God made a way for us to climb into the Holy of Holies. And that's through Yeshua. Through Yeshua. Let us make the right choices. The right choices. Let us seek Him. Let us follow Him. Let us obey Him. Psalm 103, verses 11 through 12 says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." Thank you, Yeshua. May we continue climbing, seeking His face and doing